All right. I'm going to have you turn to Revelation chapter 14. I know you were looking to go back to Isaiah, and I was too, and then during the week I realized, hey, Thanksgiving's this week. I got to work. No Thanksgiving for me. But we do have a passage in Revelation chapter 14. And if you remember us going through Revelation, the book of Revelation before in Sunday school, or remember when I have preached from it before, some of this message may seem familiar to you, but it is a message that will remind you maybe of something, but it won't be the same one that you heard before. It'll just be returning to a passage we taught in Sunday school, and that returning to a passage that I preached a different message from, but from the same passage. And so Revelation chapter 14, we're going to talk about heavenly work. And this heavenly work has to do with thanksgiving. It has to do with praising God. When we praise God correctly, it's not because we overcome with emotions. It's because we have a reason for praising God. A lot of people that we call brothers and sisters in Christ that are Pentecostals or the... what's the other one? The Church of Christ and the Church of God, or the Assembly of God, and our charismatic churches. They praise God because they have the hair come up on the back of the neck, or because they have a feeling, or because they feel like talking in tongues, tiki tiki bobo, shalom shalawanda, la viva la donda, and go crazy with that stuff. That is very unscriptural. And in fact, the Holy Spirit, not one time ever gave the gift of tongues to a woman. It's just because the gift of tongues was to give a revelation of Christ, was to preach Christ, was to proclaim the truth, which is a gift that God gives to his pastors, preachers, evangelists. And so, but I want you to pay close attention to verse 2. We'll run over a couple of lessons that we have here, learned before. But then we want to cut straight to the part of our heavenly work and how that deals with thanksgiving, how that deals with praising God. And so chapter 14, verse 1, John in his vision on the Isle of Patmos is seeing this and writing it down for us. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb. And who is that? That's Jesus, right? Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, which is a picture of the whole family of God, the church, Old Testament and New Testament, those who are true believers, those who are the elect, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. The imagery goes back to the book of Ezekiel, where God has marked his children as his own to watch over them. We don't see this mark. We don't have this physical tattoo, but God has marked us as his own. And so we are his elect. We are of his number. And it says 144,000. We remember that symbolism means of the 12 tribes of Israel, all those born again under the 12 tribes of Israel, all those born again, all the elect under the 12 apostles of Christ. Judas was never one of the apostles, but Paul took his place among the number of the 12. And so the Book of Revelation talks about the great city, which is 12 gates of pearl, which are named after the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 foundations, which are the 12 apostles' names in those. And that is figurative. It is a beautiful picture. But the 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. And it basically means all the true born-again believers from Adam and Eve, to Seth, to Noah, to Methuselah, to Enoch, to David and Samuel and the prophets, all the way through, you know, Anna and Simeon, and the shepherds who heard the gospel when Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph, and all those who believed throughout the New Testament. 144,000 is just a symbolic number for those under the 12 tribes of Israel who were born again, like Moses and Jacob and Joshua, and all those under the new covenant, the 12 apostles, pictured by the 12 apostles, which is not new language for the New Testament either, but the 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10, all the elect, Old and New Testament, all God's children, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter, and Andrew, Thomas, you know, all of those under the New Covenant. And so that's who the 144,000 are, the elect of God in all the age of human history. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunders. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Now, isn't this kind of like a paradox here? It's kind of like two worlds of contrast here. You have this loud sound of these rushing mighty waters, like being towards the bottom of Niagara Falls and hearing those walls, the falls crash, and hearing the thunder roar, and yet hearing a beautiful, intricate, artistic, harmonious harps going off as well. And it's this contrast that is showing us how the praises of heaven are. How we'll be praising God and thanking God with the nth degree of our being, with all our hearts and all our souls, and it will be so thunderous and so loud, as it were, and at the same time so melodious and so beautiful, so loud and majestic like thunder. Ever since I was a little boy, I've never been afraid of thunder. I love thunder. I'm not afraid of lightning. I've had lightning strike right across the street from where I was one night. Split a big old oak tree right in half. That made me jump. But I thought, next thought, how cool. Right? How cool. And so, at the same time, a lot of people are afraid of thunder. A lot of animals are afraid of thunder. A lot of dogs are afraid of thunder, you know. But not me. I love it. And because to me, especially since I've been born again, it's like the warning of God to the wicked and the comfort of God to his elect. How God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And the thunder reminds me of his might and his holiness and his wrath against sin. But it also reminds me of who it is that's so powerful, that's protecting me and watching over me and providing for me, right? And so it's this sound, that this thanksgiving and praise that's going on in heaven, that's so majestically pictured for us here. The sound of many waters, like these many mighty waterfalls, and a voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. In other words, it's so intricate. It's, how many of you have ever heard good harp music? I mean, it's so beautiful. It's one of the hardest instruments to play. They have to put color coatings at the top of the ring so that you even know what note for sure you're going to, and it takes so much practice. Somebody, well, the violins are. I had somebody one day tell me, well, the harmonica is the hardest instrument to learn. No, it isn't. Not even close. It can be difficult if your lips are shaking and your mouth is wet all the time, but the thing is that the harp is the most difficult because every string is a different note. They go along the A through G pattern, but they're all in the complex deal. It's very complex, so many strings. But how beautiful harp music is, how wonderful it is. And you don't forget, it was David who played the harp for King Saul when the evil spirit came upon him. And David could play on his little harp so well that the evil spirit would leave Saul for a season. And David was endeared to the court, and David was brought from his home with Jesse and his mom to play before the king whenever the king was feeling satanically oppressed. Verse 3, and it's talking about us now. You are of that number, the 144,000. You realize that's what I was talking about, right? All of those who have been born again, all of the elect, are the 144,000. Well, there's a lot more than that. The number is symbolic. The number is 12 times 12. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the Lamb. Old and New Testament, times 10 times 10 times 10, which means all believers, basically. You can't get a more symbolic number than this. So those who talk about, Oh, those are those of us Jehovah's Witnesses that knocked on enough doors that we became the 144,000. You do know that's what they teach, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, we're the 144,000, those of us who knock on the most doors and sell the most Awake magazine and get the most Bible studies going. That's what they teach. No, this is all the children of God from Adam and Eve to the last person that'll be born and believe on Jesus and make up that heavenly number, which no man can number. So verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. This is all picture language. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So these are the redeemed, those who've been born again, those who've been delivered by Christ's blood from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of heaven, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Verse 4, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. It's just showing us how perfect and how holy the blood of Christ has made us. We are justified just as we had never sinned. So all those sins, and some of them that hurt our minds the most, some of us that make us feel the most worse, are past sexual sins, if you've had any. If you had been a bad boy, if you'd been a bad girl, some of those bother us the most. But when you're in Christ, how holy can the blood of Christ make you? How holy can the blood of God make you? You are become innocent in his eyes. God looks at you. Does he see sin? If he saw sin, he would have to judge you on that last day. But if he sees you clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ, that white robe of righteousness pictured again and again in Revelation, you are pure. The virgin daughters of David were dressed in white robes. It is a symbol of purity. And this is what God calls his elect. Okay, Jesus used a parable about his return. He said there were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And when he returned, the 5 that had the Holy Spirit living within them, the oil in their vessels, these went to meet the bridegroom, and the others were not able to. So time and time again, the Bible calls those who have believed on Jesus to be like virgins. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any kind of blemish or any such thing. We are made like to his pure, spotless, sinless, innocent bride. That's what he's done for us. That's how powerful his blood is. That's how powerful his sacrifice was. Jesus not only took away our sins, he imputed his righteousness to us. So how holy does God see me? As holy as his son Jesus. How innocent does he see me? How innocent was Jesus? How pure does he see me? How pure was his son? Remember, Jesus himself said, and I would never presume to say this, but these are the words of Christ, that the world may know, he's praying for believers, all who would believe on him, everyone who would call on him as Savior. He says to the Father, that the world may know that you have loved them exactly like you love me. How much does God love you? It's as much as he's loved his only begotten Son forever and ever. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. It is for me, by faith, to believe that it's true. Say, but I don't deserve it. Yeah, but Jesus deserved it for you. And the Father loved you so much that he sent his holy, harmless, beautiful, spotless, pure, innocent, holy, righteous, perfect, excellent Son of God, so that he might not only take away your sins, but give you his righteousness. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How righteous is God? And so in this picture here, we are likened unto virgins who never lied, who never were impure, and that follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. Now verse 5. And then their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Who is without fault before the throne of God? Betty Simmons, Philip Simmons, Paul Simmons, Becky. Is your last name still Simmons?
Yeah, it is right now.
Okay, yeah, it's getting ready for a name change.
Yep.
All right. And then Philip and Ellen, this is you. This is you. You are without fault before the throne of God. Isn't that wonderful, what God has done? Now we see in verse 2 why they're praising him so much. Why they're praising him so loudly. Why they're praising him so melodiously. You say, Brother Ross, I don't sing out in church because I'm not a very good singer. Well, you won't be able to help it when you get to heaven. You'll be tuned up, revved up, fired up, and ready to sing to the nth degree of your being. You won't be able to help it. Somebody, Christian, said, I don't believe in dancing. I said, I don't believe in not dancing. So what do you mean? I said, when I get to heaven, brother, I'm going to be dancing up all over the place, singing hallelujah, grabbing angels, slinging them around and saying, woohoo, look at God. Look at what God did for me. Look at how much Jesus loved me. And so the Bible talks about dancing. It doesn't talk about dancing with somebody else's wife or dancing with the world girl you're not married to, but it does talk about dancing. They got David in trouble with his wife when he went out doing it in his underwear in front of everybody. But it is still a beautiful symbolism for love in the Song of Solomon. It is a wonderful way to show rejoicing in God. And the Jewish way of doing it under the Old Testament, the men would dance on one side, the women would dance on the other side. There wasn't any of this crazy stuff they're doing nowadays. But tell me what's wrong if a husband and wife are listening to romantic music in their house and they want to dance. Is there anything sinful about that? No. Husband and wife in the privacy of their home, listening to, let's say, Nat King Cole or Andrew Williams, even though those guys probably weren't saved. But to dance together in a romantic relationship. The Bible is for it. And I don't want to get into all that. I've been chasing enough rabbits, Philip, so quit making me do that. But in this vision, the beloved John hears these thunderous voices, these sweet heavenly melodies, this great choir of a number that no man can number. And what are they doing? They're pouring forth God's praises. Let me just quote to you a couple places or the address and just from the book of Revelation. Revelation 4, 10 and 11, where verse 11 says, Thou art worthy to receive all glory and power and blessing and honor. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are created. The singing going on in Revelation 4, 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. Revelation verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 16 through 18. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2 through 4. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 through 4. Praising God, not only for his goodness to them, but that he is so holy, that he's so just, that he's so righteous, that he's going to destroy the enemies of Christ, and he's going to judge the world, and he's going to send Satan and his angels into their punishing forever and ever. And we'll join that rushing cascade, this waterfall of continual praise to God. And we'll be praising him with all our might. These mighty sounds of ringing praises. Isn't that going to be wonderful? You say, I thought heaven was going to be peace and rest, that we're going to have our harp on a cloud just going. No, no, no. We're going to be praising God and running around. Hey, Brother Philip, praise God. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he so good? Oh, yes, hallelujah. Thank him for his mercy to a sinner like me. And thank God that I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, that I'm spotless, that I'm holy, that I'm loving, that I'm pure and I'm righteous like Jesus. And that I get to serve God. Say, well, the heaven is called a place of rest. Yeah, but rest doesn't always mean idleness. You know, you can be trying to rest at home and not be able to go to sleep because of all the troubles in your mind. Or you could be at work doing something you love to do. My uncle loved to make flies for fly fishing, and he liked to repair golf clubs for people. And you would have to go out and get him to let him know it's time for dinner, or go out and get him, let him know it's time to come into bed, because he'd just keep doing it. He loved doing it. Now, if you're doing something you love, there's joy, there's rest, there's fulfillment in what you're doing what you love. Some people like to, believe it or not, like to look at a car and study a car and learn how to make it work and to work on a car. And to them, it'll be dark at night already before they realize it. And heaven, our rest is not laziness. It's not idleness. Our rest is in doing what that God has created us to do, which is the chief end of man. And what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Remember, we've said that over and over and over again. What is your purpose for existence? Why did God make you? To glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And that's what this is about. And that's what the true Thanksgiving is about. You know, sometimes God gives us these blessings and we don't appreciate Him. We take them for granted. We don't realize the peace that belongs to us, the love that comes from Him with these gifts, because we're not being thankful and praiseful about it. You know, one day I remember just putting on my socks before I went to work and realizing as I put those soft, warm cotton socks on my feet, I broke down and started crying, God, You really love me. How many millions of people in this world don't have warm, soft socks to put on their feet? How many people in this world are going to live on the same thing they did yesterday and the day before and the whole week before and the whole month before and the whole year before? They're going to try to get by on just a little bowl of rice with maybe a little bit of fish, maybe a little bit of chicken. And all they're going to get is that one bowl a day. How many millions? Most of the world doesn't have a car. Most of the world hasn't even had a ride in a car. Most of the world hasn't even seen a car unless it was in a picture. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? And so all these blessings that pile up for us, having these lights, having to where we can adjust the heat. I take a shower, right? Don't you? Because if I don't, nobody can stand me. But I can't even stand myself. But in your shower, you can adjust the temperature. All the kings and queens of England up until the 1950-something never got to adjust the temperature of their shower. Most of the kings and queens, they showered they bathed once a year. And they were afraid of it because they thought it could carry a disease like pneumonia or something with it. They were very stinky people in the history of the world. Very stinky. The first thing that's going to hit you if you fly to India today and you open up that plane door is the stench of that country. Because the people at the most bathe once every once in a while in the Ganges River. They don't have bathtubs. They don't have showers. They are very, very stinky. If you were to go with me to Africa, to most any nation in Africa, to any village in Africa, they don't take showers. They don't bathe. They can't sneak up on anybody unless that other person is stinky too. You can smell them coming. Aren't you glad that you have a shower that you can get clean? And like these truck drivers, when they come in, I got to feel human again. I need to go take a shower. I need to feel human again. You know, this the blessings that we have from everything as simple as putting on a pair of soft socks or putting on a, a cologne or taking a shower or coming to a clean place. You know, we don't have spiders running all over the place. We don't have rattlesnakes we have to deal with or other poisonous things that people in the jungles have to deal with just when they go to worship Jesus. We've been so blessed. You know, I went and had my eyes checked again about a year and a half ago. No, a year ago. And I got glasses adjusted to the changes of my eyes. But a lot of people in this world have cataracts that they'll never get rid of till they get to heaven if they know Jesus. And we are so blessed, are we not? And so we have a work to do when we get to heaven. Our primary service in heaven, thanking and praising God. Praising God, thanking Him. We won't be able to help it. What is more awesome than our majestic than the sound of a majestic, mighty, and sweet, thunderous sound that is yet so intricate and so beautiful? And that is what is going to be going on in heaven all the time. And will we have to sleep? No. You know, when I go to work, it is monotonous. It is weary. It is negative. Almost every truck driver comes in complaining. And I am thankful that most of them are very patriotic as well. But at the same time, this and this and this and this and this and this. And it's the same thing over and over again. Writing down the same numbers in the same place. 300 times a day. But in heaven, it won't be that way. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when you get to heaven, you'll never be weary? Aren't you glad when you get to heaven, you always feel like showing up and praising Jesus? You can see Him. You can hear His voice. You can see the Father and see how much He loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son so that you might enjoy His fellowship forever. And you'll see the Holy Spirit, who loved you and worked on your heart that you might believe and receive Christ as your Savior. Well, I have to close, and I haven't really got into the message, just the introduction. We do have a work to do in heaven, and though heaven is a place of rest, it is not a place of idleness. All the labor in heaven is joyous blessedness. It would be just like you doing your favorite thing. I knew a lady, her favorite thing was making these little clothes for little dolls. For Barbie dolls, for other little dolls. She loved making those things. And she would take them down to the rec hall where her mobile home park was. And all kinds of ladies, through word of mouth and everything, would come and pay good money for those little doll clothes. And she loved it. She loved it. She loved everything about it. She loved picking out the material, all that stuff. And you know, it would be the saddest time of her life is if she couldn't do it anymore. Well, we're going to be so happy in heaven to love and worship the true and living God, doing what we love, and that gives us so much joy and peace of mind that we can't even imagine. Heaven is a place of active happiness. It's active happiness as well as affectionate happiness, emotional happiness. It's not just emotional bliss and ecstasy. It's active bliss and ecstasy. It is not only feeling these affections and these wonderful pleasures being in the presence of God. It is being able to express it to Him. And to not only, how was that song go? That was by, I think it was, the name of the band was Excess. It was called More Than Words.
Extreme.
Extreme, that's it. And the point of the song was, you know, anybody can say I love you. But to show it is a different thing. And so in heaven, we'll not only experience the love of God and tell God that we love Him, but we'll express it in such a way that He knows that we mean business, that He knows that I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Thank you, God. Thank you for saving me. I realize more than ever how wicked and lowly and how vile a sinner I was and how much love it took you to save me. That you gave your only begotten Son to die in my place and for my sins and redeem me. God, you're so wonderful. I was so small. I was so insignificant. I was so wicked. I was your enemy. My sins put me in enmity with you, but you took me in of your own sovereign electing love. You drew me to yourself. You saved me by your grace. Lord, it wasn't my worldly wisdom. It was your gracious love. Lord, it wasn't my religion. It wasn't my good deeds. It was what you did for me. You so loved me, and Jesus so loved me that he willingly laid down his life, and the Holy Spirit so willingly loved me that he called me to himself. The wind blows where it desires, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it comes and where it's going. And so is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. He came, and he spoke to your heart. You heard the name of Jesus. He's God's son. He died for your sins. And if you believe on him, he'll save you. The Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and said, that's true. You need to tell Jesus yes. You need to call Jesus your Lord and Savior. You need to give him your heart, your sins. You need to believe on him. Because if you don't, there's a hell. And you believed it. Why did you believe it? Because the Holy Spirit told you it was true. Aren't you going to be able? Won't it be wonderful to one day see the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit. While on others you were calling, you didn't pass me by either. You and your electing love, you and your sovereign love, you saw a sinner like me and you chose to set the love of Christ upon me. And you saved me. Thank you, God. And to be able to express that. You know, in heaven we'll never be weary. In heaven, our love will continue to grow. Like Paul said in Ephesians, to know the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You know what he just said? To know something that you'll always be knowing more and more about. To know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, it was preceded by, you know, the depth and breadth and length and height of that love, which passes knowledge. In other words, how long is it going to take us to learn how truly God's love is infinite towards us? It's going to take all eternity. And the more we learn, the louder we're going to shout. And the more we learn how much if somebody loves me, it makes me happy. And the more I learn about him loving me, who the great creator of the universe who said, let there be light, boom, all the lights go on in the universe. Who said, let the fish, the seas teem with fish, and all of a sudden there's all these fish. Who said, let the beasts of the earth, and as soon as he said that, deer and elk and caribou and antelope and all these wonderful elephants and dinosaurs and all these creatures appear. Now when he loves me, he who always was and always will be, to whom time doesn't matter, all power belongs to him. When he's in love with me, that makes me happy. Doesn't it make you happy to know that God's in love with you? Shouldn't we be thanking him more than we do? Shouldn't we be praising him better than we do? So heaven is a place of active happiness as well as emotional happiness. We're going to have to close here, but we are going to be so pleased and satisfied in praising God. When I was a new believer, it kind of bothered me a little bit you mean I'm going to be serving God forever? I thought when I was in heaven, I'd just get to go fishing all I wanted to and stuff like that. You know what? The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor is entered in the heart of man, not even in our wildest imaginations, what God has in store, what God is going to give those who love him. Beyond our imagination. We can't imagine the horrors of an eternity in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone in the torments of hell. Where you're in total darkness through all eternity, burning and feeling like you're falling the whole time. So where's that in the Bible? The Bible calls it a bottomless pit. It calls it a lake of fire. It's like drowning and falling in darkness forever and ever while you're burning. We can't imagine that horror. We can get a little picture of it. But even greater is how wonderful heaven is, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And we love him because he first loved us, and God is so good. I wanted to share so much more with you. I wanted to go a lot farther, but this is good. You caught the gist. You caught the main point of the message. Let's just apply it real quickly. Let me ask you, can you praise God more than you do? Can you be more thankful than you are? When things happen, are you more likely to complain or more likely to thank God? You know, on the way here this morning, I hit red lights. Now, normally throughout my life, I would tell you I hate red lights, especially when I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. But when we see the sovereignty of God towards us, his love toward us, why wouldn't we be thankful that the red light is there? It keeps us from hitting other people, keeps other people from hitting us. It's part of God's plan. Remember somebody asking me, hey, what's the weather supposed to be like today? I said, perfect. He said, oh, the wind's going away, the rain's stopping? I said, I don't really care, it's going to be perfect. What do you mean? It's going to be my Heavenly Father's will. And whatever weather he's ordered today, it's according to his will. And I'll be happy. Like David said in Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, even if it's a really windy day, yeah. Try driving a truck and going through Wyoming and Nebraska every week, back and forth. It's always windy there. And yeah, I mean, it's terrible wind. But the worst is near Palm Springs. When they have that wind there, and you're a truck driver, even though your trailer is loaded, you're getting pushed all over the place. I tell truck drivers this all the time. They always laugh and they say, amen, brother. I say, you know, on a windy day in Palm Springs, if you didn't know how to pray before, that'll teach you how to pray. And they say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, I actually thank God for red lights this morning. Because I want to be in his perfect will. We say we believe in God's absolute sovereignty. Well, then why do we get mad when there's a red light? If God's in charge of everything, absolutely in charge of everything, why do we get fussy? Why do we moan? Why do we complain? Why do we get negative? Now, there are things that we should be fussy about, but most of them are about our own selves. Father, I'm sorry I'm not as thankful as I should be. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry I grumble and murmur. I think bad thoughts. Lord, I'm not happy because something I want I don't have. Lord, please forgive me and help me to praise you for who you are and not for what I have. To praise you for your goodness to me in spite of what I'm complaining about. What I think I deserve and I don't have. And that's just what Thanksgiving is about. It's not being so much thankful for things. It's being thankful to the one who gives those things. Job said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever he wants. And that's what the whole thing was about with Job. Showing the devil that God will be served by his children no matter what. Father, we pray you bless us now. Help us to enjoy this Thanksgiving. Help us not to fight and fuss with family or friends because things aren't going our way. When our table is loaded with olives and mashed potatoes and gravy and cranberry sauce and turkey, maybe some ham, chips and dips, and Father, all these things, and then yet we're unhappy because somebody said something or something didn't turn out just right, or or just the stress of the whole situation. Father, help us to be thankful and rejoicing, for we are indeed of all people most blessed, for above all these things, we have you as our Savior. We have you as the great lover of our soul. We have heaven as our home. And God, we can worship you and love on you all we want to. Lord, if those in heaven are praising you for what you did for them on earth, how shall not we on earth praise you for what you're doing for us? Heavenly Father, Lord, we could be doing right now what they're doing in heaven. We could be praising you and thanking you and loving you with all our heart. But we need your Holy Spirit. We need him to come and inspire us and activate us, to animate us, to wear us like a suit of clothes and fill us with himself, that we might be totally given up to you, that we might be loving you and praising you. Lord, it's not in our nature. It's not in our flesh. It's not in our old nature, especially, Lord, to be praising you and thanking you like you deserve. It is impossible for you to be praised too much. It's impossible for anyone to love you too much. We could never love you enough. And that's why it'll be for all eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for so loving us. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for what you are willing to suffer for us, but what you were willing to bear for us. And Holy Spirit, thank you so much for taking the time to visit us, to show us our need of our Heavenly Father's love in Christ and the forgiveness and the reconciliation and the peace, that our sins are all forgiven once for all forever and we have a home in heaven. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us to pray, helping us to understand your word. We will pray that you would help us to truly be thankful and praising of our God and all he's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are going to close now. Brother Phil, can I have you read 672 next week? And then just close us in prayer so we can let the Spanish folks ministry in. Okay. So, Brother Philip, when you're done with that, then if you would have us bow our heads and close our... Oh, we're going to need to take an offering first. It does say Baptist out there, right? All right. Baptist doesn't mean offering. It means dip them underwater. Father, pray you bless the offering now. Bless those who have something to give and those of us who might be strapped and owe money. Lord, we pray that you would bring us out and of our troubles and help us to give and give from the bottom of our hearts. Bless the offering now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother.